Hi, I'm so honored that you've chosen to hang out with us today. I'm Pastor Marcus Meekum, and it really does mean the world that we get to spend some time together. I especially want to take a minute and say thank you to every one of you that have reached out to us over the last several months, your phone calls, your letters, your emails. It has just meant so much to know that what we're doing is making a difference in your lives in any way, shape, or form. And so, again, thank you for that. I also want to, starting today, do something for every one of you that would desire this. We're providing two resources that you may be seen before completely for free. The first one is our Unbroken Devotional. All you have to do is call, let us know, and we'll get this to you for free. But the Unbroken Devotional is some thoughts that God put in my heart from 100 days of unbroken prayer. It changed my prayer life forever. I think the reason I'm here today talking to you is because of those 100 days of unbroken prayer. And so I would like to get that in your hand. And then the devotional on the book of Acts, God's still telling his story. The same miracles we read about in the book of Acts, God's not finished. God's not done. He wants to use us in the same way he used the early church. So call the number on the screen. Get these two devotionals. We know it'll be a blessing to your life. And do not forget, 30 minutes after this broadcast, you can come and hang out with us live and online. You can enjoy worship. You can chat with us. Get to know Seven Hills Church a little bit more than what you maybe know about us right now. Come worship with us. We look forward to seeing you soon. Let's get right to the message. Let's look at verse 22. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I want you to underline that phrase, how great is that darkness. That's what I want to preach to you about today. How great is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. How great is that darkness? Now, of course, you read a phrase like that, you probably want to know what I want to know, and that is, how do I get my eyes healthy so my life can be full of light? Or is there any areas my life is unhealthy? And I have read Matthew chapter 6 about 10,000 times. That's probably an exaggeration, but I have read Matthew 6. You can't be a preacher and not read Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus's first sermon. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 kind of go into the Beatitudes, and this is one of his first messages. So let's look at the verse before and the verse after. Can we do that? So if you got your Bibles, we just read, then we're going to read the verse before and the verse after, and then we're just going to keep on reading. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're getting an idea of what Jesus was saying here. Now let's go to the verse after. This is the verse on the other side, so we're going to get the bookends of that verse. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What I want you to see is there is a connection between your eyes and giving. There's a healthy way to look at giving and finances. And if we have a healthy eye, if we have a healthy view of it, then it fills our whole life, our whole body with light. If you look at finances in an unhealthy way, this is what Jesus taught us, then according to him, your whole life will be filled with darkness. And how great is that darkness? Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even that Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. So now we're seeing that the light that's being talked about and the darkness that's being talked about is the kingdom. There's the kingdom of this world, which is the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light. So there's a way that the kingdom of God goes at everything in life. It doesn't matter what, how you want to list it, how you want to label it. There is a way that the kingdom of God goes at, or the kingdom of light goes at things. And then there's a way that this world or the kingdom of darkness goes at things. And what happens many times is as we grow up in the world, as we're pressured by the world, as we feed our soul with the things of this world every day, all day, then you come into church for 30 minutes on a Sunday. I'm being a little conservative. For 40 minutes on a Sunday. And I'm pushing back against all of this worldly influence. The kingdom of this world's constantly pressing in on you. And then it clangs with us because we're not established in these areas when it comes to how the kingdom approaches, how God approaches these things. So God says this is how pagans go at it. This is how the world goes at it. They worry, they fret, they bite their fingernails down to their cuticles. They just always uptight. It's not how we are. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles on its own. I want to take a minute here and just really go through this thought. I believe that many Christians live in constant anxiety and worry and fear concerning their finances. Chris Basden, who wrote this in the Journal of Accountancy, said 44% of adults live in high levels of financial stress. Women live in stress twice as high as that. In a separate study, 24% said they have little to no financial stress. 76% of Americans live in financial stress. Half of those live in high levels of stress, which simply means we live in a world that is constantly under financial stress. And this is not the way God's people are to live. We would all agree if I were to say we are to not live in fear and worry and anxiety, we would all say amen. But if I add, we are not to live in fear, anxiety, and worry concerning finances. But watch it, if the eye is healthy, if my view of it is healthy, then my whole body is full of light. But if I'm unhealthy, then darkness gets, it begins with my eye. It begins with how I see it. It begins with how I think about it. But before I know it, it's finding its way into every area of my life. Communion speaks of the death and the price that Jesus paid for us. And we know that he died for our sins. We know that he absolutely died, he shed his blood for our sins. But the Bible says not only was he wounded for our transgressions, but he was bruised for our iniquities. That's our generational curses. And then it goes on to say that by his stripes we're healed. And then it goes on to say that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. So let's notice that the cross doesn't just stop at our sin. When you go to the cross, you bring generational curses. You bring, the Bible says that up into the third and fourth generation shall the sin of the father visit the future generation. So what we know is that the sins of the father has a way of being passed down generationally. And many times we look back at our parents or former generations and we see the sins that plague their life. And we think, oh my God, I'm worried. What if those sins find their way into my life? We look at sickness that maybe our family struggled with, or our parents, and one of the first things that you do when you go to the doctor is they want to know what your family history is. Nothing wrong with that. But when you come to the cross, it's not just about your sin issue being addressed. It's about freedom from every generational curse. It's about healing and wholeness in your body, in your mind, in your marriage, and in your relationships. Our problem is we don't keep going to the cross. We stop at our sin issue being addressed. But then it goes on to say that the chastisement of his peace. So we're not to live in peace. We're to live forgiven, free, healed, and in peace, which is shalom. Shalom means whole, complete, or prosperous. So the cross was for our sin, but it went beyond our sin, and God wants us to have peace in every area of our life. When you're stressed, you're prone to sickness. You can't sleep or eat. It causes you to eat more at times. You find ways to sedate yourself. So you use chemicals, alcohol, drugs, you name it. And all of those things are promising you just a temporary moment of relief. Stress causes you to act irrational with others. It causes you to live with less grace, less mercy. It makes you harsh, temperamental, frustrated, irritable, mean, judgmental. It drastically increases marital problems. Children begin to perform worse in school and sports and relationships because the sensitivity they have towards the fear and the anxiety of their parents. Financial stress, most importantly, might be that it opens the door to the devil in our life. Revelation 12 and verse 10 says that Satan is the accuser. What does he do? He comes to accuse us of God, that God's not faithful, that God's not going to come through, or maybe that God's wanting to punish you. God's trying to get you. God's trying to, oh, you deserve this stress in your life. You deserve this worry because of this, that, or the other. And so the devil loves financial stress because it gives him the perfect window to come and convince us that God does not love us or value us. And he is the accuser. He comes to us and he wants us to know that everything that's happening for someone else, that can't happen for you. The way God's blessed them, if he really loved you, he would bless you like that. He's blessing them and them and them, but he's not doing that for you. So he must love them or value them more than you. He accuses us of ourselves. He comes and he starts talking to you about what's wrong with you and that you're not deserving and that you're inferior or you're inadequate. And he gets into our ear through financial stress and financial anxiety and financial worry. And he wants you to live and believe somehow you are inferior because he is the accuser. He accuses us of God, that God doesn't love us. And then he accuses us that there's something wrong with us. And finally, he accuses others to us. We start looking at how blessed they are, and the devil starts to tell us that, see how blessed they are, see how they're greedy, they're this, they're that. But this is the thing about that. God wants you to look at the blessing on someone else's life and be encouraged through that. He doesn't want you to live your life looking at the blessing on someone else's life and being upset or envious or jealous or bitter in some way or covetous. No, he wants you to see the blessing on their life and say, man, God, if you've done that for them, I believe you can do that for me. Now, if the eye is healthy, if I can see this the way God says to see it, if I can think about it the way that God says to see it, then if the eye is light, my whole body is light. One of the biggest lies that the enemy tells us is that money will fix all our problems. It's called the love of money or an unhealthy faith in money. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. Money cannot solve all your problems. Only God can solve all your problems. Nothing wrong with money, but there is something wrong with the love of it, with an unhealthy view of it. God can solve all your problems. I don't need more money if I'm in a deficit. I need more of Him. I need more light. I need more of His presence. I need to draw closer to Him. I don't need to stress and freak out and worry and get angry and mad and get up. No, I need to push that aside for a minute and say, man, I need more of you in my life. And as I get more of him, as I get more light, as I become more kingdom focused, then I begin to quickly see that money is not my provider. God is my provider. Money is not my source. God is my source. Money is not my hope. My hope is in the Lord. And by the way, that hope, the Bible says, maketh us not ashamed. Now, as a preacher, one of the things I've learned is that people think that I can't relate to this type of fear that I'm preaching on, that I just preach on it and that I can't in any way relate to it. And there's probably 100 different stories I could tell you, but the one that this morning I was reading through these notes and I was just really thinking about the faithfulness of God, thinking about how good he has been to this church. And when I first came, I was 29 years old. And the church had been through several years of decline, and specifically the 6+ months before I came here, it was in rapid decline. We were losing about 10% of the finances a month, so we were down significantly. When I came in, I didn't really know much about how to run a church financially. When I got saved, I was 16 years old. Many of you have heard my story. I never wanted to handle this stuff. I just wanted to reach kids. That's all I ever really wanted to do was preach to kids. And so I take the church, and I'm just a young man, and I'm seeing all this stuff, and I don't really know what it means. But what I do know is that when you start to decline or spiral downward in your finances, there's certain things that you can't not pay, right? Your fixed cost. So fixed cost in your life are the same things for the church. You have your electric bill, you have your mortgage, and you had your payroll. And then you had the other things that were kind of, I guess, loose, if you will, animal crackers in the nursery or replacing the carpet, or I can remember lines in the projectors that we couldn't replace. So certain words couldn't be read. I remember that they were talking about how long we had left at the current rate. One week I'm driving home after a service and I'm teared up because I got the offering number. I'm like, God, you got to do something. This is not going to work. And the Lord asked me one question. Did anybody get saved today? I said, yes. Several people got saved. And then the Lord said, that's all you need to know. If that's happening, I'm with you. So that established a principle in my life and this church, and we still live this way. We've built our church one altar call at a time or one family at a time. That's how we go at it. That's how we talk to the staff. That's how we talk to the team. Don't worry about the 99. Just every family you're in front of, every person you're in front of, do the best you can with them. Even though there's other needs, do the best you can one person at a time. And so we begin to do some of those things. And just keep giving altar calls, keep preaching. In those days, we had no transfer growth. No one left another church and came to Seven Hills. They all avoided Seven Hills because of church splits and history that was whatever. And now that's, for the most part, of course, almost 20 years ago, it's behind us. And God has blessed us, and God has taken care of us, and God's done great things. And I bring that up for a couple reasons. One, to let you know our story is not a story of thriving. Our story is one of just saying, God, we need you, and we're going to fail without you. And looking in the midst of fear, looking in the midst of uncertainty, wondering if we were ever going to survive. And I say that to those of you that are in a place where you're fearful, to take just a minute and say to your own situation, God is with you. If you're here, he's with you. If you still have a drawing to his presence, a drawing to his will for your life, a drawing to his kingdom being first, that's what showing up in God's house is all about. It's saying, God, I want you to be first in my life. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what you're facing. But I can tell you today as a church, we don't live in those same level of fears. We have bigger decisions to make. We have bigger things in front of us to try to figure out. It's not like it's all behind us, but what I can say is we've learned to live in that place that Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. This is his church. He's the shepherd. I learned that 20 years ago. He is the shepherd of his house. I'm the sheepdog, though. And that's what sermons like this are about. Getting the sheep back in the place that they need to be. Just chomping at your little feet. Why? Because I know that's where there's health. I know that's where there's life. I know that's where there's a future. I know that's where God's will be fulfilled. So a few things that I learned during that season that helped me make peace with the financial situation of this place. Number one, learning to receive the fatherhood of God. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus taught us that money promises everything that God does. Money promises you security, power, peace. It promises you can live a stress-free, worry-free life. And Jesus said, unfortunately, you cannot have two masters. If you serve God and money, then you're going to love that and hate the other. And the best way to look at it would be this. Have you ever loved someone, like really loved someone, and they didn't love you back and reciprocate that love? Or what about this? Maybe you were in a relationship, you both loved each other, and then just suddenly, for no apparent reason, they took that love away from you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Ever feel that? The sting of being unloved, the sting of being invisible, the sting of not being valued in some way or another. It makes you feel insecure. It makes you feel unlovable. It makes you think, what's wrong with me in some way, shape, or form? And what Jesus is teaching here is that money has no character. It has no integrity. It has no heart. It can't love you. It is true that it's just cold, hard cash. Yet we spend all our time thinking about it, talking about, giving our heart and our affection to it, and it cannot reciprocate. So we need to realize that it is impossible to have a real relationship with it. When you try to have a relationship with it, what's it do? It brings darkness. Darkness into your soul, darkness into your mind, darkness into your home. It's no different than that wall over there. You can't love that wall and the wall love you back. You can't love this platform and this platform love me back. Nothing evil about the platform, nothing wrong with the platform. It's amoral. On this platform, people could use it for evil or people can use it for good. And so money is the same way. It's amoral. It depends on whose hands it's in that determines what it's accomplishing in life, for good or for evil. So here we are in God's house learning that Jesus said, pursue a relationship with me first. The same amount of time you spend worrying about finances and stressing about this thing or that thing, you could spend all that time meditating on him, pursuing a relationship with him, loving him. And by the way, he loves you back. You can never outlove him. You can never outgive him. It's not in his nature, and it's not within your ability. No matter how much you love him, no matter how much you give to him, no matter how much you sacrifice for him, no matter how much you serve him, no matter how much time you give him, he will always outdo you because he's your loving father, and he knows how to take care of you. So God is faithful. Money is fickle. God is relational. Money is a tool. God is our Father, and he's our heavenly master, and money is our earthly servant. I don't allow money to tell me what to do. I tell it what to do. I go to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And according to Jesus, I do what my Father says to do, and I say what my Father says to say, and as long as we live our life letting him be the master, him be the Father, then he'll make sure that we have everything that we need to fulfill his will in our lives. Hey, I'm praying that that message spoke to each and every one of you. And one of our favorite things to do is just offer an encouraging word to you at the end of our time together. And primarily, we want to ask you, are you right with God? Are you where you need to be with the Lord? Are you and God in a good place? Are you at peace with God? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? If you've not done that,
then I want to encourage you. The Bible says you shall know him in the power of his resurrection. So I'm not asking, do you know about church, or do you know about religion, or do you know about the religious figure as far as Jesus on a building or on a church sign? I'm asking, do you know him in the power of his resurrection? Is he living on the inside of you? Do you sense that you and God are in a personal relationship? And if not, I want to challenge you right now to take the step, inviting him into your life, making him Lord, putting your full confidence and trust in him. And you say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says you believe that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, that he's God's only son, and that you simply confess your sins and you receive forgiveness. And the Bible says when you do that, you're taking that first step in your walk with him. Every one of us at some point have to take this step. And on the other side of this step is a whole brand new world. The Bible says old things pass away, and behold, all things become brand new. Would you pray this prayer with me? If you're not right with God, you're not at peace with God, just simply say this right where you're at. Say, Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I believe that you're God's only son. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I'll serve you from this point on in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, take the next step and call the number on the screen. We don't want you to do this alone. We want to do what we can do to come alongside of you. And so there's so much more on the other side of that decision, and we want to be a blessing to you in your new walk with God. Also, if you're out there and you're going through anything, you're facing any challenge, you're up against the wall in any way, you need a miracle in your life, you need healing in your body, you're in a marital struggle, you're struggling with your children, you're in a dry place spiritually, would you call the number on the screen? Don't just sit there. Let us believe God with you. Let us pray with you. And if you'll call the number on the screen, we believe it'll be a blessing to your life. And also, wherever you're at, whatever your situation is, don't forget we have these brand new resources that are free, completely free. If you'll call the number on the screen, they'll get those to you. The Unbroken Devotional, the Acts Devotional. Grab those, get those. They'll encourage you in your walk with God. And if you're able to, 30 minutes after our time together, you can come and hang out with us live and online. Enjoy Seven Hills Church with me today. Worship with us, chat with us, get to know us. And until then, we'll see you next week.